And take your Bibles and be turning to Joshua, and we'll start there this evening with Joshua chapter 23, a short reading of a few verses. But as you're turning there, let me cause your minds to reflect back on what we've just been singing and God's goodness and kindness in here. And where but in the Psalms could you find such a beautiful passage to talk about the very things that we are going to cover tonight? And it is part of God's design, no doubt, to give us these beautiful truths to help explicate and to joy in and to sing of God's goodness to us in this. And let me add to the saying of this, I love to sing the Psalms, as you do, it's quite obvious. We love to sing the Word of God back to God, but it ought always to be held and done in grace. It ought always to be realized that we hold this position out of conviction and conscience, and to hold it in such a way that it is gracious to other brothers and sisters. So let us remember that as we sing as God's people. Well, let us go into God's holy word tonight. And as we do, we'll be looking, as I say, in Joshua and the portion, in the latter portion, chapter 23, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 16. So, Joshua 23, verses 14 through 16. Now behold, and this is Joshua speaking, children, this is Joshua writing this down for us. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm dying. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you. Father, we ask for your blessing now as we open this word, praying that you would again open our hearts to receive the truth that is spoken from these words and apply them by your Spirit generously. Lord, as you know your people need it tonight, in Jesus' name again we ask. Amen. Well, the Hebrew Bible, or our Old Testament, right, is called by another name by the Jewish people. It's called the Tanakh, and that's an acronym for the three sections that they have broken the Old Testament out into. We've come to the last book of the first section, and now we're coming to the first book of the second section. And we've looked at the Torah. We mostly call that among ourselves the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But now we're coming tonight to the Nevi'im with its former and latter prophets. And they're broken up different for the Jewish people and in the Old Testament than we would recognize them. And Joshua is considered one of the former prophets. You wouldn't have thought of that. Most of us would just categorize it as one of the books of history. One of the books that, you know, fit in there that talk about the narrative and the historical sections up until we get to the real prophets of Isaiah and so forth. But the Jewish church saw them speaking to the people of God as prophetic and as prophets. And so that's something for us to understand here. In the latter section, which you may be curious about, which I didn't mention, is the Ketuvim, or the writings, which contain much more of the wisdom literature and the Psalms and other books besides. Well, tonight, having finished those first books of Moses, we should realize that we have finished the books that are the foundation for the rest of the Old Testament. Indeed, the foundation for all the rest of the Bible. You cannot understand the Gospels apart from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can't understand the epistles apart from these first five books. You cannot understand the general epistles. You cannot understand the book of the Revelation apart from the promises that were made by God in these first five books. That's foundational for all of us. And so with that in our minds now, we're coming forward to the former prophets, or to Joshua, and to look at these books. Now, as we begin the book of Joshua, children, keep in your mind something. The word, or the name Joshua in the Hebrew, is the very same name as Jesus in our English Bible. It's the very same name, Yeshua. And whether in the Greek or whether in the Hebrew or whether in the English, it's expressing the same name. Kind of like in Spanish, they tell me my name is Gregorio. I always thought that sounded like Oreos, but that's what it is, Gregorio. Well, Jesus' name is here, Joshua. And keep that in mind as we go through the book. It will be helpful for you. Now, as we begin with that in mind, place yourselves with me just a moment on the banks of the Jordan River, for that's where all the people of God have been gathered to. The plains of Moab. Moses has died. And now by the commandment of the Lord, they're all standing here with Joshua as their new designated leader. Joshua didn't step forward and say, "Oh, okay, I'll lead them in." But God appoints Joshua for the task. And so he leads God's people into the land. Can you imagine? What would you be thinking at such a time? Perhaps if you were very young, you'd say, "Well, this is pretty exciting. Mom and Dad say we're going to get to go to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. I'd like to see some of that milk and honey running down the rivers there. I'd like to see this happening." You know, later on, of course, we do find that Samson taking his staff and getting honey from the eater, the lion, remember? So we know that this was a fertile and a blessed land, and they were looking forward to going there. Or perhaps if you were older, you were thinking, "Wow, I'm going to get to go in here, and I'm going to have some land that's mine. And I'm going to put up my fence posts. And the Bible says that we're not to remove the landmarks. And so this is going to be my family's, and we're going to inherit this for generations. And this will be a glorious thing." Perhaps you're the generation that came through, and you're saying, to the wilderness, and you're saying, "Lord, thank you. I'm so glad this 40 years of taking care of my kids in the wilderness has come to an end." I don't know what you might have been thinking, but it would have been anticipating the great works of God and what are about to happen. You know that there are giants in the land. You know that there's a mighty people in the land. You know that there are walled cities that were protected and that were hard to defeat. But nevertheless, here you stand. I think the anticipation of this day, up to this point in human history, would be unparalleled. There would be nothing like it for God's people. Never had a nation so obscure and oppressed stand now on the brink of the heroic like this group was about to as they were going in to take the land. Now remember, at least 470 years have passed since God first told Abram in Genesis 15:13 that this would be their land and that his descendants would leave a strange land, that was Egypt, and return to the land given by promise to Abram and his descendants after him. Now, if we had lived in those days, we might be tempted to think, "God, you've forgotten your promise. You've forgotten. That was 400 years ago. You've forgotten what you promised to your people." And we might be tempted to think that God is not fulfilling His Word and keeping His testimony. And thus the book of Joshua becomes a witness, a testimony to a covenant-keeping God. That's what we want to see as the focus of this book tonight. As Christians waiting on God for answered prayer, as we read from that psalm tonight as our call to worship, and we see the fulfillment of the promised purposes of God, we need to remember and bear in mind, as we sometimes ourselves have to wait for those promises to come to pass, the thoughts that are found in this poet's verses. Listen to this. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. To thee there's nothing old appears. Great God, there's nothing new. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while thine eternal thought moves on thine undisturbed affairs. Kind of moving in sort of a way. You think about God and His eternal being, and nothing escapes His eye. And yet we're down here going about with trifling cares and worries. And God knows that in the right time, at the right place, He's going to bring to pass everything He's promised, just like He said He would. And so that eventually His people, His church, will glory in that. Well, in this glorious book, we're going to find that God indeed brings His people into the land by conquest and grants them the inheritance He had long promised. The motif of the entire book of Joshua speaks of God's amazing faithfulness to His own Word, a pattern that we should always be looking for in the Bible. God keeps His Word. It never fails. The fact that He has chosen His people and cares for them, and the fact that we are specifically told twice that, and we read one of them already, but not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. Now that was in Joshua 21, verse 45, plus the passage we read earlier at the beginning of the message. Twice God says, and I want you to know, people, nothing has failed. And Joshua stood there as a leader in front of the people to hold them accountable as they were making covenant and renewing covenant, that God keeps His Word. God has kept His Word. Nothing fails. Well, what the ancient church had experienced from the time of Abraham to Joshua is a lesson for you and I. Because all the things that happened unto them became examples for you and me. We're to learn from these things. And so, it's something for us in this book tonight. Christian, as you and I wait upon the Lord and His promises in our lives, never forget. Hope in God for the fulfillment of His covenant promises. You do that, you are a wise, believing person. Now, I'm going to divide this up into four. I've been mostly giving you threes, but I'm going to have to divide this into four tonight, is the way I'm looking at the book of Joshua. And it goes like this. Each of these segments is going to be having something to do with not forgetting. And the first three, I want you to understand, never forget that because of Jesus and children. Again, remember, Joshua, Jesus, same name, different language, okay? So, tonight, never forget that because of Jesus, God brings conquest. Chapters 1 through 11, verse 15. Secondly, never forget that because of Jesus, title and deed have been given to believers. Chapters 13 through 22. Excuse me, chapters 11, 16 through 12, 24. I look down in the line here. Thirdly, never forget that because of Jesus, it is God who gives Israel rest. Chapters 13 through 22. And then, lastly, never forget the last words of Joshua. Never forget the last words of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24. So first of all, never forget that because of Jesus, God brings conquest. He did so in the life of Moses. And after the life of Moses, we see that this is God's plan. He's going to continue to lead His people through His appointed man here known as Joshua. Even though Moses is no longer alive, God still cares for His people. He still has a plan, and His people are still going to inherit the promised land. God's plans, you see, this is important. God's plans supersede generational capabilities and longevity. However you want to style that. They supersede that. It goes beyond anything that I can think of. I may lay the best plan for allowing some sort of small pittance to be given to my grandchildren. But who knows what will happen after me, the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? I don't know what could happen, but God does. And He's keeping track. And He's going to fulfill all His holy will. And so our thoughts about accomplishments in this life should always reflect this truth. We may feel like we're in a day of small things at times, like the prophet complained about, or the people complained about in the prophet's day. A day of small things. The things won't get happen much. Look at this little temple that we're trying to rebuild and we can't even get it done. We're in the day of small things. And so we feel maybe we're just a small little RP church out in the Midwest, out in Kansas, in Kansas City. What's going to happen with us? You know, will we get anything done? Oh, friends, do you see how God in His Word speaks to us today? He speaks to us by promise of the covenant that He will fulfill all His holy will, His Word. Well, this may be that day of small things. I don't know. I'm not complaining that it is. God is at work doing pretty mighty things in this world. But God is always at work, despite my perspective and what I'm looking at. Well, secondly, under this first heading, we see a preparation for conquest in verses 10 through chapter 5 and verse 15. And here the story reflects a lot of different things. And children, if you're wanting a good summer read for next summer, or a good winter read to hold up while the snow is falling, here's a great book for you. Really? Well, listen to some of these things. There is intrigue, military intelligence being taken, spying, treaty making, and deception. All of these things are found in these chapters. It's a great read. And it's put in the Bible, in the Word of God, so that we may profit and learn from these things. It's not promoting deception. It's showing how deception was used against the church. And nevertheless, God prospers His people. And so on and so forth. And such a model of faith is nevertheless seen throughout this whole book, even though all of these things are happening. And so this book does speak to you and I today. Joshua relays the Lord's command to Israel. Finally, it's time to go over. And you remember how they had the entourage and they had the Levites coming before them carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and how the Levites, when they first stepped into the water and when the heel of the Levite was in the water, you remember how God stopped the Jordan River. And all Israel passed through into the land. And you can imagine those people in Jericho were quaking in their boots to see something like that. They marched right on through. God commands them to go over. And the Israeli intelligence was sure and true as they sent the spies into the city of Jericho and there had interactions with Rahab, and how Rahab recognized the sovereign purposes of God and wanted to be saved and delivered, her and her family, because of this. And because of that faith, we remember what blessed thing came about in the life of Rahab and how that she becomes one of the women mentioned in the genealogy of your Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that a wonderful way that God can choose to work through the life of people you just wouldn't even begin to suspect Him using? But He does. Well, then they cross over the Jordan, and the river stands on its end. They put the stones in there. They come across it, and they put some more stones, the witness stones. And then they have a covenant renewal service. You'd think at the end of going across the river, we're finally here. Let's get busy. Let's conquer the land. Let's go against Jericho. But they weren't too busy to serve the Lord. They had a covenant renewal ceremony. And there was circumcision again because the parents had failed to circumcise their children while they were in the wilderness. And so here, before they go any further, they said, Lord, we're committing this to You. Roll away at Gilgal. Roll away the reproach of Egypt from us. And so God did. And what a blessing that was, this covenant renewal of circumcision, the healing and the rolling. The first Passover kept in the promised land was announced and given and provided for here. And the provision continues through different means now. And the manna ceases. No more coriander seed on the ground with the dew. But now then they're in the land and they have the produce of the land and they partake of that. And so now we come to the conquering of the land and how that conquest then begins at Jericho and Israel's trespass. You remember, more than the fighting and almost more than the walls tumbling down at Jericho, poor Achan and his family and how he covets the clothing and the wedge of gold and silver, and he takes them for himself, and how he hides them. And because of that, remember, because of his disobedience, children, are you hearing? Because of this man's disobedience, people died in the church. People died because of his sin and covetousness. Our sins affect other people. We need to remember how that is the case and strive then not to let our sins fall upon others, but to take care of them and to deal with them quickly and thoroughly. Well, this conquest here at Jericho and their trespass at this place God took care of finally, and Achan was made known, and he and his family were cut off from Israel, stoned and put to death. But the conquest it is a good military plan, they tell us. They divided right in the middle of the land. And they came in and they split the land. And then they began to push southward. And then they would later begin to push northward and dividing this land. But before they got to this place, there's another covenant response. Because God had promised or planned in the words of the Pentateuch that they, when they came into the land, then they were to come to Mount Ebal and Gerizim. That they were to take the covenant blessings and the covenant curses. And half of the people were to stand on one side and half of the people on the other side, and they were to volley these blessings and cursings back and forth and go through the law and rehearse the terms of God's covenant. And they did this. Can you imagine the awesome sight? And you know, I got so curious about this. I took, I think it was Google Earth, that's what it was. And I took it and I went to that spot and I made it do the 3D on the geography and I could see that. And then I saw later that there are nice fine photos and pictures that you can find of that and how that could have happened and people standing at each mountain and how they would have participated in this service towards each other, toward the people of God. And what a blessing it was. But you know what? That reminds me, because right on the heels of this blessing of the covenant being rehearsed in their ears comes the folly of the Gibeonites and making treaties with the enemy. Oh, they were shrewd about it, weren't they? They came with their old bags and their old shoes and their old wineskins, and they came in and they deceived the people of God and Joshua among them. And they found out the day after that they weren't so far away, but that they were actually their near neighbors. And of course, they became hewers of wood and drawers of water in the old King James wording. They had to become those servants to the rest of Israel. And they were so throughout the rest of the Old Testament period with Israel. Well, they had the Amorite wars, the southward and the northward conquest, and until finally they conquered the boundaries of the land that God had provided for them. And so secondly, never forget that because of Jesus, the title and the deed to the promised land have been given to believers. And I find this amazingly parallel to what Jesus has accomplished for me and for us as a people. That He has provided deed and title. He has given us the earnest of the inheritance, the Spirit of God by which we are sealed. That's the deed and the title to that land of glory that we're going towards. And here it is pictured in the work of Joshua. And it says in the very last part, or the chapter 11, verse 16, that when the land had been conquered sufficiently so that Israel could go in and take possession in the main, not all the enemies were gone, as we know there were other problems, but the Bible then says, after all the war, it has these words, "And then the land had rest." War first, then rest. Conquering, then rest. And this should be a picture for us of the work of the Lord Jesus, in that He came through the valley of humiliation, and before the crown of victory, remember, He had to go through the agonies of the cross and the shameful and painful death on the cross. First the war, first the binding of the strong man, and then He goes and is seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. Well, after in this portion, there's also a God's blacklist of kings and nations. And I need to say some things with regard to this, I think, because to many minds, I should say, these wars are thought to be barbaric, and they're often put in your face as a Christian. What, God telling these armies to go in and to disinhabit these people and to shove them out and to kill them all? How barbaric! As if war today is any less barbaric, right? So that's my first reply. You're not being honest, whoever is saying that argument against the validity of the Scriptures. But secondly, God's sovereignty over the nations is His. He dispossesses one according to His sovereign good pleasure, and He raises up another according to His sovereign good pleasure. It's God who does all these things. Thirdly, in the putting down one and the raising up of another, there's something that's put in the forefront in these passages. It's often forgotten. We should not suppose that there's any injustice done by God. These were not innocent people. We read clear back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 13 through 15, that it was because of the iniquity of the people of the land that God was going to cast them out. And that's the reason He didn't let them go up immediately, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So God was pouring judgment upon these peoples. And so those three reasons, let's never forget this. This is not the same as the wars of Islam. This is not the same as those supposed holy wars of the Middle Ages, where men marched against Jerusalem in order to win it back to one political ally or another. That's not what was going on there. But here it was at the behest and the commandment of the Lord. Well, also, I think that Christians today, is we need to be aware of the zeitgeist of our time. And that is peace at any cost. Peace at any cost. Whatever it costs, let's just get along. Let's just be happy with one another. The very saying is a contradiction in and of itself. Peace at any cost? It doesn't quite weigh out. Well, it's not taught in the Bible either. Let me ask a question. Do you think that the enemies of God will leave you in peace? In spiritual warfare, do you think God's enemies will leave you in peace? Or do you think they will pursue you and pursue the church to cast aspersions on her name and to degrade her in the face of the world today? Of course. So let's never forget the cost of our peace. The cost of our peace is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But thirdly now, never forget that because of Jesus, God gives Israel rest. Chapters 13 through 22. The work of inheritance. The land was divided, and that must have been a lot of work. They had to cast lots. They had to get the heads of the princes of Israel out there, and then they had to cast lots, and then they had to go in and set them up. And as they did that, then all the cities of refuge had to be set out, so that if there were any accidents of murder or intentional murder, that manslayers would have a place to go. And in putting these cities in place, God was showing He's a God of order. He's a God of civil order as well as civil justice. And this is something we can pay attention to in this. And again, in this section, the good word of God all came to pass. The wars were now completed, and so the land was divided, cities distributed, and the law was taught. Because remember, in each of those cities, there was a Levite, and the Levites were to have the suburbs of the cities, and the Levites were to dwell there because they had no inheritance among the brethren. And so they were to do this so that they would teach the people of God the Word of the living God. And so the promise of the inherited land was indicative of rest. the rest that God had promised, so that they might go in and inhabit the land and dwell there as God had promised. At least six times the book reminds us that the land was to be a rest for God's people. And I have all these listed here. I won't read them all, but in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, the Lord your God is giving you rest and in giving you this land. Joshua 1, 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest. Joshua 14, verse 15, then the land had rest from war. In Joshua 21, 44, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. Joshua 22, 4, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as He promised them. Joshua 23, verse 1, now it came to pass after a long time, long after the Lord had given rest to Israel from their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced and aged. And so here's rest from all of the enemies. And yet we read that there was a remnant of those nations that were still in the land that they had to be rid of at some point. Well, what was God telling us in all of this, pointing out to us by divine authority that He had given them rest? He had given them rest. He had given them rest. Well, Israel's comforts and rest would be imperiled by disobedience, by not casting out these people, if they didn't adhere to the Word of God. And we find that this is indeed what happened and was the case. But much more than that, God was showing the people something else. That this rest in the land of promise was not the final rest. It wasn't the last rest that He wants them to think about. And in fact, the writer to the book of Hebrews draws upon this imagery in chapters 3 and chapters 4 and says, if Joshua had given them the rest that was promised, then there wouldn't be. And it goes on to explain that Christ, in Him, we have that rest. And therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We enjoy that foreshadowing of that final, that ultimate, that eternal rest in our Sabbath days, even today. And so this pointed like a signpost to a bigger and brighter rest for God's people. And the topic of this rest, as I said, is taken up in Hebrews 3, verses 17 through chapter 4 and verse 11 there. But most of all, I think of Jesus' own words in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. For us in this life, lest we think that it's only pie in the sky kind of religion, that it's a promise of far away, but there's nothing for us to latch hold of and enjoy here today. What did Jesus say to His disciples in Matthew 11? Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the true Joshua who would give rest. It was Jesus who fulfilled all of that. What a beautiful picture this is. Oh, but now, I want to remind us in the last place, we're to never forget the last words of Joshua. And his words were, I'm old. Do you ever feel like that if you get to be my age? You start thinking, and I know some folks, I know I'm not as old as some, but I am starting to get there. I'm old. I've seen nearly 60 years. That's older than many of you. Not as old as some, I know. But I know, I can identify with Joshua, who's fought long and hard the battles of the Lord. And coming to this place, and he could see that God, His Word is true, and everything He's promised is coming to pass. But there's still some enemies out there. And he has to say, folks, I'm old. In other words, I'm getting ready to leave the scene. I'm getting ready to pass on. I want you to be prepared. I want you to know that there's work yet to be done. And Joshua here, he has passed the years of prime. And you know, we may have passed, many of us may have passed the years of our prime. But there's always something else that can be done. While we have breath in this world, while we have breath and thought and being, we can lift up some of the most invigorating prayers. I love to go and pray with the saints who've been in this world and in this battle a long, long time. And as they lay in their beds and they can't get up, and you pray with them, and they pray like warriors. They're still praying the prayer of faith. Be strong. Conquer in the name of Christ. And it just holds Christ and His power up in such a way that you think, how can I not but go forward by God's grace? Well, Joshua made a covenant with them at Shechem. And that's significant in biblical history if you do the tracing out as well. And then we come to the death of Joshua in this chapter. And the epitaph of Joshua, I think, is amazing to me. It would be wonderful to have this as your epitaph written down in Holy Scripture, especially that his influence outlived his own day. Because the Bible says that all the elders who outlived the life of Joshua, they kept this covenant. And they kept moving forward. What an epitaph that you had been involved and useful in God's hand with a generation who had seen the planting of the promised land with the people of God. What a wonderful epitaph that will be for us if we reach heaven, when we reach heaven, one of these days. And the people of God will say, you know what? Oh, Sunday school teacher, man, all the people that went to their Sunday school class, they lived for the Lord long after those folks were dead. But that Sunday school teacher, they were on fire for God. They loved the Lord. And they taught those kiddos. Or that mom, or that dad, or that elder, or that deacon. What a wonderful picture and thing that would be. And then we get this, next to the last verse, there's this mention about Joseph's bones.
Really?
Bones? Joseph's bones? Do you remember back? Do you remember back in the last of Genesis when they brought Jacob's bones back from Egypt, right? Well, they also, when they came up out of Egypt, according to the promise of God and Joseph's command, he wanted his bones, his embalmed body, to be taken up out of Egypt. Why? Because he believed the promise of God. He believed that hundreds of years later, that his body would be taken out and the people of God would land in the land of Israel. And it's a picture of the resurrection and hope of the promise of God. And it's a picture we ought not to miss ourselves. That God will not be unjust and forget your work and your labor of love and your faith in His promise. What a blessing this is. A multi-generational faith in the promise of God is seen as these beloved Israelites bury now Joseph's bones in the cave that was purchased by his ancestors according to promise. Well, dear folks, tonight, Joshua's faith was a strong and courageous faith. And you and I may not always be able to identify with a character like Joshua. You know, you can just see him. He's always on fire. He's always ready to go. He's always got something in his mind. Or maybe he could be more pictured faithfully by just saying, here's a man who was faithful. And when he was called to fight, he fought. And when he was called to be at peace, he was at peace. And he was called to divide the land, he divided the land. Whatever was needed, that's what Joshua did. And I think that's a fairer picture of the whole man and life of Joshua. He was a man who knew how to live in faith, in war, and in peace. He was a man of God. And let's never forget, by the grace of God, that whether in Joshua's day or in our own day, depend on this truth. Depend upon it, folks. God fulfills His covenant promise. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You that You do that. And Father, as we are gathered here tonight, we're evidence of faith in that very promise. Your people hold to that promise. So make a blessing. Make us blessed now in Your holy name, we pray. Amen.